And now, it's time for our weekly news round, Lutheran Radio News with Paul Hill.
A tale of good versus evil played out on the large screen in the sanctuary of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Finland. Jesus was shown in robes with long hair and a beard, while Satan was dressed in more modern clothes but with a menacing frown and higher-pitched voice, all created by artificial intelligence. Also addressing the flock at the Tuesday evening service were avatars of the church's pastors and a former president of Finland who died in 1986, reading from the Old Testament. It was the first church service in Finland put together mostly by AI tools, which wrote the sermons and some of the songs, composed the music and created the visuals. The widely advertised experimental service drew 120 people to the church in northeastern Helsinki, much more than on a typical weeknight. People came from out of town, as did a handful of foreigners who admitted they didn't speak Finnish well enough to understand it all. Usually, when people talk about AI, they are talking about what AI can do in the future. But the future is now. AI can do all those things that people think that it can, and maybe in 10 years or so, said the Reverend Petja Koperonin, who came up with the idea and brought it to fruition. The clergy and worshippers said they enjoyed it, but agreed it wouldn't replace services led by humans anytime soon. Churches and pastors around the world have been experimenting with AI, just like the rest of the society, to try to understand what role it could play in their lives and if it could attract more worshippers. In 2023, an AI-led service was held in a church in Germany. Last year, an avatar of Jesus on a computer screen in a Catholic chapel in Switzerland took questions from believers and offered responses based on scripture. St. Paul's Church likes to try new things, with pastors incorporating screenings of soccer and ice hockey matches into their services, along with dance and film festivals. After attending a conference on AI and religion in Geneva and hearing about the service in Germany, Koperonin said he thought, why not try it? Koperonin worked for weeks with different AI tools to assemble the 45-minute service, including OpenAI's ChatGPT, 4to-go, to write the words, except for those from the Bible, Suno to compose the tunes, similar to pop music, and the Synthesia AI platform to create video avatars of himself, Kanala, and another pastor from existing footage. Seeing himself on screen, speaking words he never said in real life, felt eerie, Koperonin said. Another tool, Akul, meanwhile, created the avatar of former Finnish president Urho Kekkonen, reading from the Old Testament and the exchange between Satan and Jesus. In between AI-produced elements, clergy and worshippers sang hymns with live organ music. The exercise had clear limits. AI was not involved in forgiving sins at the Helsinki service, and the Eucharist was not performed. Any output needs to be fact-checked and edited by a human. An AI copy is often based on stereotypes, Koperonin said. AI tools generally seem reluctant to compose religious content, he said. ChatGPT initially wouldn't write dialogue between Jesus and Satan and went along with it only after Koperonin assured it that he was a Lutheran pastor and there was nothing wrong with writing it. ChatGPT also refused to give absolution or blessings, which is a good guardrail, Kanala said, because somehow it can divide things which are very intimate and religious. Koperonin also said he was aware of the impact of AI tools on the environment, including, for example, the amount of water used to power them. Some in the Finnish Lutheran Church criticized St. Paul's for using AI to entertain people at the cost of the environment, he said. Worshippers said they found the service different, interesting and entertaining, but also confusing at times. Speech patterns were rapid and hard to follow. I did like the songs, they were really catchy, although they lacked the kind of soul the humans have, said student Jira Pukkanen, who disliked the tool's fast delivery of the text. Eva Salonen, chief development officer at the Helsinki Parish Union, said the service felt more like a performance, finding it more impersonal than it would be with real people. But I really liked it, she added. The need for a human element is one of the reasons AI is unlikely to replace real pastors, Koperonin said. Be empathetic towards people. AI can't really answer your questions in a spiritual way, he said. Still, both Copperonian and Canala believe there is a place in the church for AI. St. Paul's already uses it for bookkeeping, and Copperonian sometimes turns to ChatGPT to help him compose sermons or when he needs to find verses on a particular topic. Canala admits he has always opposed AI, but decided to confront it head on, and now thinks it can help clergy on things like research for sermons and speeches. Tom Stoneham, a University of York philosopher, professor and an ethicist with the Centre for Doctoral Training in Safe AI Systems in the UK, notes AI can replace humans only where the function of the human is purely instrumental and transactional, such as in customer service situations. Even in those situations, however, a smile or a brief friendly exchange adds value that AI can't, Stoneham said. In a religious setting, it's about the human, not an instrument. They're just not a mere means to achieving something, he said. It's that humanity that is adding value to the situation. Anna Puzio, a researcher on ethics of technology at the University of Twente in the Netherlands, said that given the concerns with AI, it's important for churches and religious groups to experiment with it. That way they can help shape these AI processes and develop AI and design it in a responsible way, she said. On January the 7th, a wildfire broke out in the foothills of Los Angeles National Forest, just north of Altadena, California. The Santa Ana winds, blowing at record speeds, rapidly spread the flames. Within hours, entire neighborhoods in Altadena were ablaze. The Eaton Fire would become the second most destructive wildfire in California history, burning over 9,000 structures and displacing tens of thousands of people. Together with the Palisades Fire, which began the same day 30 miles to the southwest, the two wildfires would burn nearly 60 square miles and leave 29 people dead. Pauline Daniels was with her elderly mother, Shelley Daniels, when she saw a police car go down the street. She heard only the tail end of an announcement the officer was making over a megaphone. Then a neighbour filled the Daniels in. They needed to evacuate. Thankfully, the next day, both Shelley and Pauline heard that their homes had escaped the fire. Shelley's thanks to a neighbour who stayed behind to keep the fire at bay with her garden hose. The only warning Harriet and Michael Dickens received was a neighbour's knock at the door in the middle of the night. The power was out, so they had trouble finding the essentials, but they grabbed what they could and fled. The next morning, they found out that their 100-year-old home had burned. Bernadette Hendry stopped by the grocery store on her way home from work in Pasadena. "I'm driving home and I just see this orange sky," she said. Within about an hour of getting home, she and husband Greg got evacuation notices on their phones. "All my groceries are now in ashes," Hendry continued. They heard the next day their home of nearly 30 years was gone. "For me as a pastor, there was a total feeling for about the first 4 days of total helplessness," said the Reverend Christopher Shah, pastor of historic First Lutheran Church in Pasadena, California, where the Daniels, the Dickens and the Hendrys are all longtime members. "There was absolutely nothing anybody could do, and everything just seemed so unbelievable. The church was spared from the blaze." All in all, 6 families at First Lutheran lost their homes, and an additional 6 families who are former members or immediate family or of current members have also had total losses. One former student of First Lutheran School died in a fire. As they grieve the loss of their homes, many of these families also grieve the loss of their neighborhood. Altadena's historically black community is a tight-knit place where most residents and generations of families have lived decades. For instance, 4 generations of the Daniels family, many of whom have been baptized, confirmed, and married at First Lutheran, all live in Altadena. 3 of the 5 homes in their family were destroyed. On Sunday, January the 12th, just days after the fire, God's people gathered in record numbers for worship at First Lutheran, including members who had lost their homes. "Remember when the young Jesus was in the temple and his earthly parents were looking for him," said Harriet Dickens. "He said, 'I was in my father's house.' So we knew we had to go to our father's house where we could be loved, prayed for, supported. I've been encouraging the congregation that we need to be together around the word and sacrament," said Shah. "People are recognizing that we need to be together at a time like this and, as scripture says, to grieve with those who grieve and to rejoice with those who rejoice." Shah said that Psalm 42:5, "Yet I will praise him," continually comes to mind. The Psalms are just full of that refrain. It seems like every single psalm talks about some kind of tragedy, and yet I will praise him. God is going to be at work through all this in some way. In the 4 weeks since the fire, God has been at work through his people. Shah said he has seen his congregation come together and be the body of Christ to each other in many ways, such as cooking meals for each other, helping victims with insurance paperwork, and replacing Bibles for members who lost theirs in the fire. The congregation has also given generous financial support to their members who lost houses, as well as to another family who lost their livelihood in the fire. The church is a family, said Johnny Douglas, who is a former Lutheran school teacher. Her home was also destroyed by the fire. The congregation has also raised thousands of dollars to purchase Target and Visa gift cards to help victims, both their own members and those in the community, kickstart the process of replacing lost belongings. When I give the gift cards to our members, said Shah, I say, when you give this to your friends, tell them it comes from your church and that we care about them. Whatever needs you have, we will try to meet them physically as well as spiritually. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Disaster Response provided an additional $10,000 in Visa gift cards so the church could continue to support their community, as well as an initial $25,000 grant to help with emergency rehousing needs. Many of First Lutheran churches plan to rebuild. The Daniels, Henrys, Dickens and Johnny Douglas all said their insurance companies have been helpful and supportive so far. But in the meantime, semi-permanent housing is a serious need. All of LA County has been in a severe housing crisis for years, especially affordable housing. I don't know where 8,000 or 9,000 households of people are going to go, said Shah. The Reverend Dr. Ross Johnson, director of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Disaster Response, is also working with Shah to come up with a plan so that renters, homeowners who don't have house insurance, or other undeserved people don't fall through the cracks as recovery efforts progress. Johnson was also able to visit the congregation and provide spiritual care to fire victims. We look forward to the resurrection, not to the things of this world, to find comfort, he told First Lutheran members before praying with them. Forgiveness isn't based on how I feel or what is going on in my life, but on the promises of Jesus. Archaeologists have uncovered what they believe is the first ever evidence of a Christian woman who bound herself in chains by way of extreme self-flagellation before her death. The Israel Antiquities Authority concluded in light of fresh analysis that a skeleton found during a dig near Ramat Shlomo likely belongs to a nun who died in the 5th century during the early Byzantine period of the region. Researchers in the Levant had previously recovered the remains of men from the period engaging in the practice, though it would be centuries before it became widespread in the West during the Black Death. But until now, the only suggestion that early Byzantine women engaged in the practice came from contemporary texts with no archaeological evidence to back up their claims. The excavation director said that the woman was bound with 12 to 14 rings around her arms or hands, 4 rings around the neck, and at least 10 rings around the legs. Iron plates or discs would have been placed on her stomach, attached to the rings, and giving her skeleton an armoured form. Historical records suggest that such a heavy load to bear was unlikely to have been inflicted as a form of torture, but rather a voluntary act, carried out under the belief that through corporeal suffering, the soul could ascend to higher spiritual heights. The Antiquities Authority said that the discovery raised new questions about how women of the time lived, potentially dressing up as men to be able to engage in the religious ideals of the period. Researchers Zubir Adawi, Kafir Abiv and Dr. Yossi Nagar said the woman was found in a single grave dedicated to her as a sign of honour under the church altar. The evidence suggests that she chose to wrap herself in rings before her death as a form of extreme self-discipline. Such measures were acceptable because the more a man refrains from pleasures and even satisfies the body, the more the soul ascends to lofty spiritual heights, the researchers explained, citing historical sources on the matter. The nun is an expression of a phenomenon that was common among Byzantine monks in ancient times, Adawi and Kafir Aviv, managing the site, said. The analysis came nearly a decade after the skeleton was found in poor condition during a 2016-17 excavation of the Kirbet al-Masani site near the Ramat Shlomo, said the Times of Israel. Reviewing her tooth enamel, the researchers determined that the skeleton belonged to a woman, likely between the ages of 30 and 60 at the time of her death. As an archaeologist for the Israeli Antiquities Authority, I participate in many excavations, but I'd never seen anything like it, Adawi said. To find something similar, we have to go back to the 1990s when the skeleton of a chained male monk was uncovered at the site of Kirbet Tabalia on the way between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Researchers had previously uncovered two other skeletons from the period showing evidence of such self-flagellation, but experts believe both belonged to men. Monks of the time imposed self-destruction and self-harm on the body by way of ritual, Adawi and Aviv explained. They described some of the methods to make modern audiences balk. These included tying the body to rocks, sleep deprivation, self-imprisonment, abandonment in hanging cages, and even throwing themselves into fire or in the path of predatory animals. Theodoret of Cyrus, a prominent Christian theologian of the time, had mentioned two women named as Marana and Sira who had also bound themselves with chains for 42 years. But until now, there had been no hard evidence that women of the time did perform such practices. This discovery raises new questions about the role of women in the world of Byzantine nuns, the statement concluded. It noted that women who lived and operated in a strict, patriarchal, masculine environment would dress up as men in order to take part in the religious ideals of the life of the nuns and vices at the same time. The site where the nun was discovered lies about 3 kilometers northwest of the old city of Jerusalem and was identified as a Byzantine monastery that operated between the 5th and 7th centuries AD. In the tomb where the bound skeleton was found, iron rings were discovered around the neck, arms and legs next to metal objects which contain a small cross, they revealed. The researchers said their findings point to the practice beginning in northern Syria and Anatolia before spreading to Asia Minor and later reaching Italy, France and England. At the same time, they concluded it spread southward towards Jerusalem and Egypt. Eurocentric prayers should be avoided to improve inclusivity according to guidance by a Church of England diocese. In what is believed to be the first example of Church of England prayer being subject to diversity plans, the Diocese of Norwich has issued parishes with an anti-racist toolkit. The toolkit tells priests to ensure prayers are not entirely Eurocentric. It says, invite people to say the Lord's Prayer in their own language and ensure that intercessions are aligned with the concerns of the congregation and not entirely Eurocentric. The guidance for around 650 churches, mostly in rural East Anglia, also said churches should seek to include different languages and topics in the prayers and display images that reflect diversity in the body of Christ. It also tells churches to recognise special days which people from ethnic minorities may celebrate, such as Racial Justice Sunday. Using different languages in songs and hymns to improve linguistic diversity and intercultural worship in music is encouraged. Reverend Dr. Ian Paul, Associate Minister at St. Nick's Nottingham, told The Telegraph, it seems extraordinary that in a diocese which is 95% white, money is being spent on this, including a full-time racial justice officer, when parishes are crying out for more clergy. The advice written by the Norwich Diocese's Racial Justice Action Group says that the diocese is very white in terms of population, but the schools are becoming more and more diverse. It's quite likely that in a few years, the ethnic makeup of some of our churches will start to reflect this. It further calls on God to open our hearts that we may be bold in finding the riches of inclusion and the treasures of diversity among us, adding congregants, come before you, a holy family, a rainbow people. Racial Justice Sunday, which takes place on the second Sunday of February, is a day to reflect on the importance of racial justice, to give thanks for the gifts and beauty of human diversity, the Church of England says. The Norwich Guidance encourages clergy to start a Collect for Racial Justice Sunday, which we suggested prayers reading, "Stir the hearts of your people, that rejoicing in our diversity, we may repent of the wrongs of the past." It tells monocultural parishes to be particularly receptive to diversity, even if there is none in the parish. We should find ways to reflect that in our churches, even if someone from a different culture is not physically present, it adds. The guidance, which includes a foreword saying the Church of England's track record on racial justice is poor, launched last September. Weeks later, the Church of England's Racial Justice Commission suggested congregations in rural parishes around Britain are racist. A review by the Archbishop's Commission for Racial Justice took aim at congregations in predominantly white areas for their lack of cultural awareness. The 68-page report branded the denomination as structurally and institutionally racist. A spokesman for the Diocese of Norwich said the toolkit is part of their response to the Church of England's From Lament to Action report agreed by the General Synod in 2021. They added it contains a wide range of optional resources for parishes. "We are committed to being a church for all in our communities, and this must include people from all parts of society. It is a matter of fact that Anglicanism is a global communion, and as disciples of Jesus, we benefit from the insights of Christians from a range of cultures and experiences." Archbishop Desmond Tutu coined the phrase "rainbow people" to describe how we might live well together and contribute to just and flourishing communities. That is our desire in the Diocese of Norwich. And finally, Pastor Jamie was having surgery and asked the doctor if he could administer the anaesthetic himself. "Sure, knock yourself out," she replied.
My name is Paul Hill. Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. Lutheran Radio News will be back next Friday. Until then, every blessing to you and goodbye for now.